time to celebrate is now.
For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders.
And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The time for rejoicing is now. Let us praise God.
You may be seated. The night that we have long waited for is finally here. All the preparations are done and we are gathered here. And so I say to you, good evening. Tonight I welcome you here to this holy place. I invite you to let go of everything that has come before on this day and all that might be yet to do, and simply be here. Power down those smartphones, turn off those iPads, and instead power up your hearts, your minds, and your imagination. For tonight, we will share the greatest story ever told. The coming of a Savior whom the prophets had foretold, a night of majesty and mystery, a night that changes all of human history, a story where angel brings us great tidings of joy, salvation found wrapped up in a tiny little boy. Tonight we find hope through a fresh new start and gifts to be pondered in each of our hearts, a gift that is free for the taking, but one that requires a lifetime in the making, a gift for all peoples, not just a few, to everyone gathered here, and the whole world too. So tonight, in that spirit, we welcome each and every one of you, the old and the young, the saint and the sinner, the gay and the straight, the loser and the winner. We welcome the lonely and the partnered, the parent and the child, to those straight-laced, and even those a bit wild. Welcome to those who love this time of year, and especially to all for whom this season contains a touch of loss, grief, or tear. Welcome to those who love the traditional and the new, to those who came for candles, music, or even the sermon, too. Welcome here amidst the miracle and grace. As you meet love face to face, may you discover exactly what you need, even if you have no idea what it might look like or where to look. Friends, welcome. Welcome. Really, welcome. Tonight, we have come to greet the Prince of Peace. And so before we do another thing, please rise and turn to one another and offer the gift he came to bring. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away. Thank you.
Please be seated.
Tonight, as we relight the four Advent candles, we remind ourselves of God's promise of hope, peace, joy, and love.
Even as the days have grown shorter in Advent, these candles have been reminders of the gathering of light and the approach of God's great gift to us in Christ.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and for his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
This night, these words are fulfilled in our hearing and in our living, for the promise of God has come to us.
In the sixth month,
the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Of all the biblical stories, of all the great tales, from the crashing waters of creation to the sounding trumpets of Revelation, few others have so captured the imagination and the brush of the painter. Few others adorn the multitude of canvases, as the reading Senta just did, the story known as the Annunciation. This encounter between Mary and Gabriel, between human and holy, between what has been and what is about to be, has long gripped the human imagination. And of all of the depictions and all of the versions, perhaps Fra Angelica's 1438 masterpiece is most important. For it, in turn, has shaped virtually every masterpiece that has come on the subject since. In that painting, Fra Angelica did a couple of things. First, he moved the setting of this encounter from inside to outside, out into the peace and tranquility of a garden. There, in gentle shade amidst flowering plants, Mary sits placidly peering out. And to her, the angel Gabriel comes visiting. Multicolored wings spread behind him, his front knee elegantly bent, his powerful yet gentle and gracious visage focused squarely on Mary, his halo proclaiming clearly his source. Mary, a beautiful, slender, pale woman dressed in a flowing gown of soft blues and even softer reds, her posture ideal, her hair perfectly coiffed, hands passive and gently folded across her chest, a book resting on her knee, head down yet eyes raised to meet this holy messenger. In the countless paintings to follow by masters like Botticelli and even Da Vinci, the only substantive change to this formula comes in the volume and beauty of her gown and the leisure and serenity of the one who wears it. They are beautiful and graceful works of art, all of them portraying this moment, this pivotal encounter through the lens of serenity, of peace, and of eloquence. With tidings given and shared politely, gently, and with the very kind of decorum that would make Ms. Manners very proud. It has been a way that has so defined how we understand this story that even contemporary and somewhat edgy painters have followed its lead. Frampton has a joyful Mary, enveloped by gorgeous blooming irises in a garden rivaling the best the Berkshire Botanical Garden could ever come up with. And even John Collier's far more modern encounter of a young schoolgirl in Mary donning saddle shoes, school uniform, and textbooks encountering the angel on the steps to her suburban home. Even there, the blueprint is clear. Over the century, these images have shaped the way people of faith understand the meaning, the importance, and the blessing of this pivotal encounter. Serenity, elegance, manicured obedience. To which, on this night of all nights, I say poppycock. Or maybe more fitting for the season, I say bah humbug. Tonight, a very different picture needs to stoke your imagination. When this holy encounter took place, I have no doubt that Mary indeed was in the garden, because that is where young unmarried women of her day would have been. But rather than a delicate, pale creature reclining in carefully pressed and color-coordinated silken gowns, Mary would have been bronzed from her days in the sun and substantive from her work out there in the garden. She is bent over on hands and knees in a sturdy, mismatched, well-worn tunic. Rather than her attention drifting to the latest literary masterpiece of the day, her gaze is fixated on the soil beneath her. In late March, in Nazareth of Galilee, the first shoots of the spring season are coming through the dusty soil, and Mary is there carefully tending to that fragile emerging life. Her dirty and calloused hands gently and expertly nurturing and tending the weaker plants, offering them a trickle of water to support their growth. Her worn and scratched knees providing a sturdy base for a tired and aching back, her attention squarely on her responsibility to grow food for those who are counting on her. Her work may be even a pleasant diversion from the troubles of the empire and the world around her. Gabriel's words, no matter how angelically crafted and gently spoken, would have jarred her from her rhythm and routine. As she looks up into the searing sun, she brushes away her hair with a dirty sleeve, leaving a streak of dust emblazoned across her sun-darkened forehead. His halo would have struggled to remain visible in the brightness of the midday. And then comes the content of those glad tidings Luke talks about. And they are tidings you will not find in a single Hallmark card, no matter how hard you look. Instead, his kind of promotion and pronouncement was, by definition, life-changing, permanently altering, and scary. The kind of news that doesn't involve stuff happening somewhere over there, but rather stuff that is happening to your life here and now, the kind of news you could not be prepared for, the kind that either overwhelms you or somehow makes you stronger, the kind that either washes away your fragile grasp on life or is the water that strengthens your roots and allows you to dig deeper. Glad tidings, but tidings of import nonetheless. Mary, an engaged woman with more than enough on her plate already, being told that she was going to bear a child, and no ordinary child, one who would be holy and in fact known to all people as God's son. A child who would throw off the oppression of Rome and ascend to the long abandoned throne of David. A child whose kingdom would have no end. A child who she was to bring into this world. Oh, I have no doubt Mary's hands flew to her chest, but not to be polite, meek, or mild, but rather to contain the pounding of her heart that threatened to break through the rib cage at this unexpected news, and for her role in the middle of it all. With all due respect to Fra Angelica and all of the subsequent masters who have tried to capture this moment, that is the image I want you to carry with you on this Christmas. For make no mistake about it, this announcement that led to the very first Christmas, just like the Christmas story itself, is radical. It is countercultural, and it is outward facing. It is not the stuff of private garden gatherings or gentle summer breezes, not gently given or easily received, but powerfully needed and called for and courageously answered. Gabriel didn't just say a Savior was coming somewhere, but rather he told Mary she had the responsibility to cultivate his life. He did not proclaim that all things would suddenly be made right, but rather the hard reality that she would be smack dab in the middle of that tumultuous process. His glad tidings shared the reality that no longer could she escape her world, even in the important work of that little garden plot, but rather she was suddenly in the midst of all of it, part of the beginning, a new beginning for a world sagging under brokenness, disparity, and war. That is what is at the heart of this Annunciation, a life-changing, reality-altering, world-encountering call to cultivate life, for all of us to be part of a new beginning, not just to sit back in the shade reading about it. It is nothing that gently changed anything about Mary's life. It changed everything. No wonder the angel started with the phrase, "Fear not." Friends, we recall this announcement on this night every year. We reimagine this encounter to set the stage for the Christmas story you were about to hear, not just as a way of telling her story, however she was dressed and whatever she was doing when the news came, but to remind us that this is the announcement that comes squarely to you and to I in the midst of our own responsibilities, this call to make room for the love of God in this world that so desperately needs it. To prepare a place for the Christ child to once again come tomorrow. It is a call that comes to us in a culture where I know you are busier than ever, more responsibilities than you might care to admit, and where we tend gardens not for survival, but for joy. This call comes to this world where not just Mary and Joseph, but millions upon millions of migrants and refugees in Africa and Europe are traveling by any means necessary, and they would give anything to have even a stable over their head. It comes to a world where politicians are fear-mongering, where the skies in Beijing are so clouded by pollution you cannot see the other side of the street, where children in Berkshire County are living on our streets, where, quite honestly, small changes in life and gestures made from the excesses of our ability are simply not enough. But instead, like Mary, we are radically called out of the routines of our life, not just to hear about a new beginning, not just to hear about the coming of love, not just to hear about beauty and grace and mercy poured out, but to be placed smack dab in the middle of all of it and doing our part to make room for it to happen. And remembering that we never, ever do it alone, that no matter what, God is by our side. For as Gabriel said, with God, all things, really all things, are possible. So tonight, as you listen to the Christmas story, don't recline, sitting back with your perfectly coiffed hair and hands folded across your chest. No, instead, sit forward on the edge of your seat, hands gripped to the pew in front of you, holding on for dear life with the implications of the story you are about to hear, and for your invitation to be part of it. Listen for the way this story shook up everybody's lives. Baby born in stable stalls, shepherds leaving their flocks, things so amazing that people had to talk about it, how word spread, stories told, lives were changed, and how simple people living ordinary lives helped make room for God's extraordinary entrance into the world. Listen to this story to remember and to recall its radical, countercultural, outward-facing dimension. Listen, remembering that it all started with one person in a small town simply saying, "Here I am." That is why we tell this story every year. It is why we repaint this image in our mind, to be reminded of the joy and the cost, the beauty and the challenge, the serenity and the disequilibrium of what we call Christmas, a day that invites us forever and always to be part of new beginnings just waiting to be unfolded. So lean forward, grab hold, and listen. Listen to the greatest story ever told.
If you are able, please rise and remain standing through the Christmas story and into the end of the hymn, "Joy to the World." In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, and was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
Now, in that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. But see, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. To you, this day is born in the city of David a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors."
Thank you. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Amen. You may be seated. Will you join your hearts with mine in prayer? Holy and loving God, you who are further from us than the farthest star and yet closer than our next heartbeat, draw near now. Give us the amazement of the shepherds, that we might hear this story in new ways and find our lives transformed. Give us the glory of the angels, that we might open our mouths and sing your praise. And most of all, God, give us the courage, the faith, the perseverance of Mary and Joseph to look this world squarely in the eye and be part of a new beginning wrapped in love, as inconceivable, impossible, and illogical as that may seem. Draw near now, God. Cradle us in your loving arms and remind us that anything, really, really anything, is possible through you. And let the whole church say, Amen. Tonight, we gather to bear witness to the power of God and the power of love. Here in the church, we do not believe that bearing witness is a spectator sport. We do not believe that it happens while we recline in our seats. Instead, it is something we bear witness to, that we become a part of, that we pledge our entire beings to. And so that this story might not just be a tale we once heard, I invite you to rise to your feet as you are able, and to join me in this Christmas creed from Latin America, that the truth of this story might not just be something that happened a long time ago, but rather something that is being born again, even here today. Will you rise? And now let us proclaim what we believe in the words printed in your bulletin on page 10. I believe in Jesus Christ and in the power of the gospel begun in Bethlehem. I believe in the one whose spirit glorified a small village, of whose coming shepherds saw the sign, and for whom there was no room at the inn. I believe in the one whose life changed the course of history, over whom the rulers of the earth had no power, and who is not understood by the proud. I believe in the one to whom the oppressed, the discouraged, the afflicted, the sick, the blind, and the injured gave welcome and accepted as Lord and Savior. I believe in the one who, with love, changed the hearts of the proud, and with his life showed that it is better to serve than to be served, and that the greatest joy is giving your life for others. I believe in peace, which is not the absence of war, but justice among all and nations, and love among all. I believe in reconciliation, forgiveness, the transforming power of the gospel. I believe that Christmas, strength and power, and that this world can change if with humility and faith we kneel before the manger. I believe that I must be the first one to do so. Please be seated. Friends, tonight we celebrate the greatest gift the world has ever known, a gift of joy and hope and peace. And so I hope tonight that you will dig deep and give a gift back. The proceeds from this offering tonight will go toward the Christmas Fund of the United Church of Christ. It is a fund to set up to help retired ministers and those who face emergency needs. Friends, so much has been given to us. Let us now give in gratitude and joy.
Thank you. Will you rise for the reading of the gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and yet the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, instead of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Friends, tonight is a night of miracles, amen?
Amen?
Tonight is a night where we remember God's loving grace, amen?
Amen?
Tonight is a night where we remember God will look out and protect us, amen?
Amen?
That may be the only reason why we are about to do what we are about to do. Take a 200-year-old wooden church packed full of people and spread a whole lot of fire all over the place. We are about to do one of the most beautiful and sacred things I know, to sing of that silent night so long ago with the gift of this flickering candle. We remember that any candle is small and vulnerable, that it may blow out with a mere gust of wind, but when we all hold that light together, it lights up this whole room and even the whole world. A couple of instructions. The deacons will bring the light to you. Those whose candles are lit, keep them straight up. Those who are lighting their candles, turn it to the side to light your own candle. For the smallest children among us, I hope you picked up your glow sticks on the way in. Parents, use good judgment. We trust you. Finally, on the third verse of this song, I invite you to take your candles and to lift them up to the heavens, in sign of the light and beauty of this night. Friends, we take the light that comes from the Christ candle, and we make it available to all people. Deacons, will you come forward now to spread the light? Please remain standing while your candles are lit and through the singing of Silent Night, and when that hymn is over, as tough and difficult as it is, blow those candles out.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined.
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God Almighty.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light.
And there will be not light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light.
For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon you.
For once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are in light. Live as children of the light.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
Oh,
In times like this, we turn to voices of wisdom and prophecy. And perhaps none of those voices have been as loud and as important in our times as that of William Sloan Coffin. And so I send you out tonight with his benediction. Hear these words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you grace not to sell yourselves short, grace to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. And so may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. And let the whole church say,
Amen.
Friends, Merry Christmas.
Merry.